Through the ministry of audio messages from the Cove, you may share in the life-changing ministry of the Billy Graham Lay Center. Audio messages from the Cove provide spiritual challenge for individuals and groups.
That door open, and they'll be free to come in. I don't think it will bother. There doesn't seem to be any noise out there. If it gets to be noisy, would you just get up and shut the door after a while? If, you know, there's some noise in the hall there or something. I see some more women. Okay. I think we'll go ahead and start so that we can have enough time. I'll just reintroduce myself because some of you I haven't met. I'm Shirley Warren. We're from Wichita Falls, Texas. My husband is Harold, which you heard last night. And we have four children. We have eight grandchildren and another one on the way. That's always exciting. You know, when Harold and I got married, we said we were going to have nine. He was playing professional baseball, and we wanted to have a baseball team. After three, I said, that's enough. But the Lord saw fit to give us the fourth one. And I don't know what we would have done without him. But we're going to have a baseball team of grandchildren, I guess, except half of them are girls. But that's all right. They can play too, can't they? Some of them will probably be better than some of the boys. But we're... really glad to be here. This is, you know, sometimes with conferences you go a little hesitantly and you're not sure what you're going to find when you get there. And, of course, it's always the same. But this has really just been an exciting time. And we're just thrilled even to this point that we came because God has already done some things in our lives. And hopefully he's doing something in yours, and he will, if you'll just open yourself to him. Because... as someone said last night, we're not here by chance because we're here by God's appointment. And he has brought us to this place and to this particular discussion group for a reason. And it is a workshop, and workshops, there are supposed to be interaction. It seemed like we're always kind of short on time. But at any time, if you have a question or a comment that you just feel like needs to be said, feel free to, raise your hand or just speak out. It won't bother me. And if you have questions afterwards or comments that you think I need to know, be glad to stay and talk with you afterwards. And thank Flo for coming in. Flo was probably the first one that got me started speaking before a crowd. I think the first time she and her husband asked me to do this, I thought, no, never, you know. And Flo has been very special in my life because the Lord has used her in my life over the years. We don't see much of each other now, but there's a lot of things I could go back and say that I owe to just Flo's influence in my life. So I'm glad to have her, and she's going to kind of maybe critique me today. Let's bow for just a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for what you're doing in these days and for what you're doing in my life, for what, Lord, I know you will do in the lives of each of us as we just empty ourselves right now and shut out all distractions and just allow you to use the Holy Spirit in our lives to teach us on this subject of forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand that you want us to be forgiving, even as you have forgiven us. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The head of a large British hospital stated, "I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness." And then an illustration given in a recent guidepost really intrigued me as I read it. It says, "Recently when my dentist extracted one of my wisdom teeth, he told me this interesting fact. When a tooth is removed, soon after it becomes troublesome, the bone it's lodged in lets go of the tooth easily. But when you allow time to pass, the bone becomes less forgiving. Good bone and bad tooth become intertwined." Less forgiving, my dentist said. These words made me see that my soul is much like that bone. When someone does me a wrong, I feel resentment. That's natural. But as resentment takes root, it takes over, and my soul loses the strength to forgive. Nowadays, when I'm done a wrong, I'm quick to uproot it before my good soul becomes too intertwined with bad feelings. We need to get it closer. Okay. In the model of prayer that Jesus used to teach his disciples to pray, Jesus said that we are to say to God, "Forgive us our trespasses, even as forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us." And then Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." There is an outline in the notebook that they gave you. I meant to tell you this, and it follows. I'm going to digress from it when we get over about in the middle of it, because it is not my outline, and I've used it as a background. So a lot of the material will be on there, and it might be easier for you if you want to follow along with it, and you can just, there's room to just jot some notes down there by the side of the verses if you want to do that. Okay, so we are to be forgiving because God has forgiven us. So the basis of God's forgiveness in our lives is what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. In Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 12, and we're not going to take time to read that whole chapter there, but let me just summarize what God is saying to us in his word there, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. It says that he was despised and forsaken of men. He carried our sins. He was smitten of God. He was afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was oppressed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was cut off out of the land of the living. And although he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, it says, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him, because this was God's plan, to render him, Jesus Christ, as a guilt offering. And as a result, Isaiah goes on to tell us there towards the last of that chapter, as a result, God the Father will be satisfied because he, Christ, bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressions. Without the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, there would be no forgiveness. We would not have any ground in which to come before God and say, "Forgive me for what I have done." And so because of that, we accept Jesus' work on Calvary. We receive Jesus Christ through faith, and we receive forgiveness. And why do we not feel forgiven so many times? You see, God has forgiven us. Even as Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, that we're to be forgiving even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. He has already done it. So we need to come to a realization in our lives that forgiveness has already been accomplished. It was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And we need to accept that. But let's not get too far ahead, and let's go ahead and look at some other verses. In looking at the characteristics of God's forgiveness first, in 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is to the Christian. We know that 1 John was written to the believer. And so to the believer, God is saying, I have already forgiven you eternally because of what Christ did on the cross. But as we commit then the sins of the flesh, those things which our old sin nature causes us to do, God says that forgiveness is available, though, if we confess those sins. And so this is what he wants us to do, and he wants us to be clean. That's what Isaiah 1:18 says. We're going to be washed whiter as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And then, and we're not going to take time to read all of these verses. I hope you'll take this outline, and particularly if this is a problem with you, or perhaps it's a problem with someone that you know and you need some information to help them, to take these verses and just sit down and go over them and jot down what all these verses say, because we can't take time to read them all. But Psalm 32:5 says that God forgives the guilt of sin. We don't have to feel guilty, and we'll talk about that again. In Psalm 103:3, he pardons all our iniquities. In Colossians 2:13, it says he forgives all our transgressions. I love Isaiah 55:7 because it says that God abundantly pardons. And you know what abundantly means? Abundantly means that there is a great and a sufficient supply. It's more than enough. It's plentiful. It's overflowing. And God abundantly pardons us. We don't have to feel guilty. We don't have to have these guilt feelings that weigh us down and are a burden to us because God has abundantly forgiven us. And in Micah 7:18-19 in the Living Bible, it says, "Where is another God like you who pardons the sins of the survivors of his people? You cannot stay angry with your people, for you love to be merciful. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will tread our sins beneath your feet. You will throw them into the depths of the ocean." And in Psalm 133:4 in the Living Bible, it says, "Lord, if you keep in mind our sins, then who can ever get an answer to his prayers? But you forgive." What an awesome thing this is. Boy, the forgiveness of God, it is so, it's just an awesome thing to believe that God, the creator of this universe, the Heavenly Father, is a forgiving Father. You know, our earthly father may not forgive us, but God has. He's already done that. And then in Psalm 103:8-10, also in the Living Bible, it says, "He is merciful and tender towards those who don't deserve it. He is slow to get angry and full of kindness and love. He never bears a grudge nor remains angry forever. He has not punished us as we deserve for all our sins." That's what God's mercy is. And then in the next batch of, that's not a very good word to use, but of scriptures that we have written there in the outline, which we won't take time to read either, they all say about the same thing. It says that God does not remember our sins. For instance, in Isaiah 43:25, he says, "I will not remember thy sin." And in Jeremiah 31:34, right at the end of the verse, it says, "I will remember their sin no more." And so we're going to look at that just a little bit down in the next portion. But who reminds us then of the sins for which we've already committed to God? Who is it that brings these sins back to our minds? Okay, it's the devil, isn't it? Satan. Because he's a liar and a deceiver. And he'll come to us and he'll say, "Oh, you really think God has forgiven you, you know?" And but it says that God says, "I will not remember your sins." And so what should we do then when Satan comes to us with that thought? What's the best thing to do? Anybody have an idea? Okay. Get these scriptures out. Keep them handy. If this is a problem with you, and some people have it more than others, but if it is a problem, claim some of these verses and just confront Satan with them. What was it that Charlie Riggs said this morning? You know, that the devil will do anything to keep us out of the Word because that is our tool against him. And so just go to the Bible, memorize them, quote them to him. To Satan, you know, accept God's forgiveness and believe his word. Probably the only thing I can ever remember Charlie Featherston saying, quote, you know, word for word, and he used it in his testimony last night, was, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." I don't know whether that was original with Charlie, but that's, you know, that's Charlie Featherston's quote to me, and I've used it so many times in my own life. If the word says it, that settles it. I don't have to doubt what God's word says because it is truth. If it isn't true, let's get rid of it. You see? Because if it isn't true, what is truth? And so we can depend upon that. Okay, then what happens to forgiven sin? Psalm 103:12 says that it's removed as far as the east is from the west. Well, we know if we start going east, we'll never go west, will we? We will just continue to go in an easterly direction. If we went all the way around the world or all the way around the universe or whatever, wherever you're going to go. If you go east, you'll never get to the west. You can go north and get to the north and then start south, but not from the east to the west. And that's why God used that illustration. In Micah 7:19, it says that he casts our sins into the depths of the sea. They can't be recovered. Isaiah 43:25 says he wipes out or erases those sins that we have committed. Isaiah 44:22 says that he wipes out like a thick cloud, and our sins are like a misty sea which cannot be seen. But we are the ones who drag them back. We are the ones who hide them away into the recesses of our mind, and then we bring them out, you know, because sometimes I think we like to feel guilty. You know, we like to think, well, I'm not as good as I ought to be. And so that becomes then maybe a psychological problem sometimes with us. Okay, let's look at the prerequisites for forgiveness. If I'm going too fast, slow me down. And if you've got a question, be sure and ask. The prerequisites, first of all, are, and we've already used 1 John 1:9, we need to confess our sins. And we're going to talk about confession in just a little bit. Psalm 32:3 and 5 says we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to not hide it. We need to know that God sees that which we have done. 2 Samuel 12:13, which is one of the verses that we didn't go over a while ago, but it's David when he sinned with adultery and Nathan came to him and revealed the sin that he has done. And David says to Nathan, I have sinned against God. He acknowledged it and he made it personal. It wasn't we have sinned. You know, so many times when we pray, we say, you know, forgive us of our sins. But you see, it needs to be forgive me. It's me who has sinned against God. And I need to go to my Heavenly Father with a personal confession and lay it out before him and name it. Be specific. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's definition of confession. Okay, we need to, in Isaiah 55:7, we need to forsake even the thoughts that we have had and to return or to repent. And then in Mark 11:25, out of the Phillips, he says, and whenever you stand praying, you must forgive anything that you're holding against anyone else, and your Heavenly Father will forgive you your sins. And that's probably the key part of this workshop today, is to getting into the principles of forgiving others, which we're going to do right quick. But we've got to first get a foundation that God has forgiven us, and that's the basis for which we can forgive others then. Okay, the definition for confession, out of just the Webster's Dictionary, says it's an acknowledgement of, an admittance of a fault or a wrongdoing. So when we confess our sin or our wrongdoing, and even if it's to someone else, you know, if we're going to them to ask their forgiveness, we need to be specific. We need to name it. Not forgive me of all my sins, but God, forgive me for being angry today. God, forgive me for yelling at my child today. God, forgive me for lying. Be specific and lay it out, because that's what confession really means. Repentance means, out of the Webster's Dictionary, to change one's mind with regard to past or intended action or conduct. A quote from David Augsburger, who wrote the book The Freedom of Forgiveness, it's not just sorry that I got caught. That's not what repentance is. A change of heart, it is a change of heart and mind. It's not just remorse. In repentance, the heart is not only broken for its sins, but it's broken from its sins. Repentance is sorrow converted into action. And then forgiveness, the definition of forgiveness, is to give up claim to requital from an offender, to pardon. And David Augsburger also says in regards to that, that forgiveness is a free gift of life, or it is nothing of value. It is never a receipt for payment in full. It is an undeserved pardon and unwarranted release. God doesn't say to me, surely I will forgive you if, you see, he says, you have come to me in the name of Jesus Christ, my son, who died on the cross of Calvary for you. Your sins are forgiven because I confess them and forsake them. See, there is a condition there. But it's not, well, I'll forgive you someday, or if you'll be good for the next 2 or 3 weeks, you know, and get the gold stars, I'll forgive you. So forgiveness is, it's not a receipt for payment in full. A man said one time to his wife, because he had made a mistake, and he said, "How long do I have to pay for the mistake I have done?" And she said, "But I have forgiven you." And he said, "No. Every time you look at me, I know there is guilt. And you're holding against me," just in the attitude that she had to him. So you see, it's not forgiveness unless it's an undeserved pardon. Okay, let's talk about then the principles of forgiving others, because this is probably, once we can accept God's forgiveness and know that it is ours in Jesus Christ, then God requires of us then that same forgiving spirit that he has for us. In Matthew 5:23-24, the word says, "If you remember your brother has anything against you, first be reconciled." And in Matthew 18:15, out of the Phillips, it says, "But if your brother wrongs you, go and have it out with him at once, just between the two of you. If he will listen to you, you have won him back as a brother." In your outline, some of you are looking at and some of them aren't, and that's all right, doesn't matter. But it gives you three things there under keeping short accounts. First, you need to list the people you have something against. Secondly, you need to list people you feel you have something, who have something against you. And then third, to purpose in your heart to ask these people forgiveness. Just for 5 seconds, see if somebody's name comes to your mind. Is there someone that you have something against? Is there someone that you feel has something against you? And if a name came to your mind, jot it down, just in the margin there, or on your notes, whatever you're doing. Jot their name down and purpose that maybe if nothing else comes out of this conference this weekend, you can be reconciled together with that brother or with that sister. Maybe it's a mother or a father, a child. You know, we have differences with our children, especially as they grow older. And I think they are deciding we're smarter than they thought we were a few years ago. But, you know, there are still differences. And we need to write those things. What are some of the reasons that we don't ask for forgiveness? Some of you just mentioned a few things. Pride, okay. Okay, it's not necessary. They'll understand. Or I don't have anything. Okay. They deserved it. Okay. Embarrassment, you know, sometimes it's embarrassing to go to someone and ask for forgiveness, especially if you have to admit you were wrong. You know, it's not very easy. Okay? David Augsburger, again in his book, The Freedom of Forgiveness, says, "To get even with someone else, you make yourself even with your enemy. To bring yourself, you bring yourself down to his level and below." Then there's a saying that goes, "Doing an injury puts you below your enemy. Revenging an injury makes you even with him. Forgiving sets you above him." It takes a big person to forgive. But when you think that God has forgiven us, you see, it makes it easier. And you look at that person and you know that God loves that person, even as he loves you. Okay. We can't force someone to forgive us. That's right. All we can do is make it right as far as we're concerned, and then to pray that God will reconcile the situation. And then that at least gets it off of our shoulders and onto theirs, and which doesn't make it any easier sometimes. But reconciliation is a big part of it. Okay, there is a right way to ask for forgiveness and there's a wrong way. The wrong way is that we rationalize the situation many times. Like Margaret said, you know, well, I don't know that it's really necessary that I go for, you know, ask forgiveness. We might say, oh, if I go and ask her to forgive me, what if she doesn't know that I've done something wrong in the first place, you know, and this is just going to cause problems. And boy, we can really rationalize these things, you know. Many times we think just saying I'm sorry takes care of it. Sometimes we need to go farther than just being sorry. Remember what the definition of forgiveness was a while ago. But sometimes just saying I'm sorry, there has to be retribution made, you know, or restitution. Did I use the right word there? Anyway, you know, that we need to restore some way the fellowship that has been broken. And so we need to work at that. And sometimes we ask forgiveness just by avoiding the real issue. I can't think of any illustration on that right now. And the right way to ask forgiveness is just the same way that we ask it of God. Warren Myers, in his book called Pray, states, asking forgiveness goes beyond confessing actual wrongdoings. We are also to confess our failures and our neglects. So you see, it's not just going and saying, I'm sorry, but it's confessing I was wrong in what I did or didn't do, and I want you to forgive me for that. But you see, this is how we confess or ask God's forgiveness. We confess it, 1 John 1:9. We acknowledge the sin. We name it. We're specific about it. And then we need to be understanding. We need to be loving. We need to be honest in our confession and our asking forgiveness of someone else. And we need to do it quickly. The longer, going back to that illustration of the dentist and the tooth that embeds itself, the longer we put off asking for forgiveness, the harder it is to do. The quicker we do it, the easier and the less pain there is in the long run. And then one of the things that we need to be careful about is that we don't go beyond the circle of offense. You know, don't make it complicated. Just ask for forgiveness for the thing that was done that was wrong. Don't bring in other issues or past things. Well, I want you to forgive me, but do you remember what you did, you know, such and such a time, you know? Don't bring in those other things. Confess the fault, ask forgiveness for that which is the problem, and don't involve others. This is your confession. And that's true whether you're confessing or asking forgiveness of someone else or whether you're going to God and asking your forgiveness. You know, it's awful easy sometimes to go to God with confession and say, well, you know, Lord, I got angry with Harold today. But, you know, God, he really just rubbed me the wrong way. You know, he really was short with me. You see, I'm involving him in my confession. You see, that's his problem. That's not mine. God will take care of his attitude if I just let God take care of mine. Now, sometimes there has to be communication. We won't get into that. I'll be getting over into the husband and wife relationship. And there does have to be communication. Maybe I have to tell him why that I got angry. But you see, my confession of my sin to God and my asking forgiveness of God is between God and me, not between Harold. Okay, any questions on just the principles of forgiving others? Okay, the importance of forgiving others. I think we're on that. I'm about to lose my place here. The importance of forgiving others, and I think this sometimes will bring out some things that we really need to know. In Mark 11:25 in the Living Bible, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive you your sins too. The person who finds it hard to forgive is likely to find it difficult to forgive himself or to accept God's forgiveness. If it's hard for you to forgive someone else, basically probably you have not accepted God's forgiveness. Because when we can totally accept the fact that a perfect God has forgiven an imperfect man, it makes it easier for an imperfect man to forgive an imperfect man. Because God is perfect. If there is anyone who should hold something against us, it's God. But he doesn't. He says, not only do I forgive you, but I have buried your sins into the depths of the sea. John Wesley was visiting General Oglethorpe one time when the latter was governor of the colony of Georgia. And speaking one day of a man who had offended him, Governor Oglethorpe said to Wesley, "I never forgive." Whereupon Wesley replied, "Then I hope, sir, that you never sin." And Warren Myers again says in his book, Pray, "The only way to enjoy God's forgiveness and love is to forgive from the heart the person who offended us." And then Lord Herbert, and I don't know who Lord Herbert is. I was going to look that. I don't know where to look up to find out who Lord Herbert is. But anyway, he stated it well when he said, "He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass." You see, if we can't forgive others, we can't accept God's forgiveness. Because he says we are to forgive others, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. The importance, or one of the main important things of forgiveness, is that refusing to forgive results sometimes in physical fatigue, loss of sleep. They can be etched in our facial expressions. They can be permanent reflections on our inward feelings. And David says it very well in Psalm 32, 3 and 4, after he had sinned. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away in my groaning all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my marrow dried up as in a summer drought." Forgiveness will eat, the lack of forgiveness will eat you up. And the feeling of guilt which comes from an unforgiving spirit can destroy you. Okay, I'm going to digress just a little bit here from the outline, if you're following along, for just the next little bit. And again, I want to quote from David Augsburger. "Forgiveness is the process of restoring relationships. Forgiveness presses toward restoration. When what was estranged is brought back into fellowship again, when what was fragmented is whole again, when what was alienated is reunited, then forgiveness has come." And I think Joseph and his brothers is a perfect example of this. And it's a perfect example of forgiveness. Torn from his home by 10 jealous brothers, sold into slavery, which was a living death at that time, forgotten by those who once held him dear, we see Joseph sitting in prison awaiting death. And he sat there for 9 years. Can you imagine how bitterness could have seethed in Joseph's heart? But nowhere in the scripture do we see that this entered into Joseph. Instead, there was release, opportunity, elevation to the prime minister's job followed, and then his brothers came asking for aid. And from the outset, Joseph's willingness to forgive is not in question. We don't see that bitterness in Joseph's life. But his brother's ability to receive forgiveness is in the scripture. And if we had time, we'd look up some of those verses in Genesis there and read them, where you can see that they are eaten up with the guilt of what they had done. And they had never been able to get that out of their lives because they were living with it. But Joseph searches for a way to move them toward the place where forgiveness will mean anything to them beyond escape from retaliation. And he chooses to do anything possible to bring his brothers to a point where forgiveness can mean restored fellowship. At last, the brothers can admit their guilt because of what Joseph said to them and his attitude toward them, accept the responsibility for their wrongdoings, and express a change of heart that truly values another in genuine love. Then the forgiveness became a bridge to restored fellowship among the brothers, or better said, open fellowship for the first time is achieved. Joseph was a forgiving man. He knew that God had allowed those things to happen for a purpose. And so you see, his attention was focused upon God, where the brothers' attention was focused upon the wrong that they had done, instead of confessing it and then focusing their attention upon God. And all those years were wasted as far as their relationship was concerned. And then the story of Corrie ten Boom, just to give another illustration of of a forgiving spirit. And most of you probably have heard this story over and over again. I'll make it really short. But you remember that Corrie Ten Boom, after the war was over and had gone back to Germany to speak. And she chose as her topic to speak at this one particular time, the forgiveness of God. And because she felt like that the German people needed this message more than anything else. And as she finished her message, she looked back, and the one person she saw coming toward her was the former guard of the concentration camp that she'd been in, Ravensbrück. And she thought, oh, he won't know who I am, and I won't have to acknowledge him. But he came directly to her. And to make the long story short, he did know who she was. He held out his hand and asked her to forgive him. And she could not make herself take his hand. She said, I, who had been forgiven so many times of my Heavenly Father, had no forgiveness in my heart at all. And I'm sure it seemed like an eternity as she stood there with that man's held out. I'm sure it wasn't very long. But she struggled, and she finally said, God, if you'll just help me to put my hand in his. And when she did, she said there was just a like an electric current went through their hands, and she was able to say with all that was within her, yes, I forgive you. And God healed a relationship there. You know, I think, I don't know whether I can be that forgiving. You know, it's hard. You think, I'm just glad that God didn't put me in that position. But just knowing and understanding the forgiveness of God causes us to be so much aware of how much we need to forgive others. And we just need to have that loving spirit and allow God to do that through us. The next portion is on forgiving yourself. And this is probably maybe the most meaningful after you get the context of the other. What if I can't forgive myself? Why is self-forgiveness necessary? Could you live comfortably with a person or near a person who refused to admit his fault if he had harmed you or hurt you and refused to ask forgiveness? Neither can we live in harmony with ourselves if we know full well that in our past is some unforgiven deed for which now we have regret or embarrassment. Guilt has a way of crying out for punishment and refuses to be silenced until it's avenged. Robert Hastings, in a book called How to Live with Yourself, states, we can't live in the past, but we must learn to live with the past. There are some things that cannot be undone. You know, as much as we would like to be able to, as God does, cast these things into the depth of the sea or erase them and blot them out, there are some things that we have to live with the result of those things that we have done. But we don't have to keep living in the past. We learn to live with the past. We can't forget the past, but we can profit by past errors and not panic. Not being able to forgive yourself brings, even as I said a while ago, of not forgiving someone else, it brings guilt, it brings frustration, it brings depression. In some cases, it can even bring suicide. There are many people who have taken their lives because of guilt. It throws doubt on God's word. When we aren't able to forgive ourselves, I'm saying to myself, God's word isn't true. Because God has forgiven me, why should I not be able to forgive myself? And it's also an attack from Satan. Remember, he's a liar, and there is no truth in him. That's what John 8:44 says. And his attack is to cast doubt on God's word. Remember, to Eve, he said, hath God surely said? And to us, he says, oh, has God really forgiven you? You know, can God really forget that deed that you did? And so he casts doubt on God's word because God's word promises full forgiveness. Going back again, because it's so important that we accept that first in order to be able to accept and to forgive ourselves. Jeremiah 31:34, again, I will remember their sin no more. Isaiah 30:18, you have cast all my sins behind your back. God isn't even going to look upon them. And 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. It's not God's unwillingness to forgive, but our unwillingness to believe. And that results in chronic guilt and self-blame. If He forgives, can we not follow His example and also forgive not only others, but also to forgive ourselves and to accept that? But we keep asking ourselves these same questions over and over again, you know, but my sins are so big. How can God forgive? But that thing which I did, you know, we could go back to David. And David, who was a man after God's heart, but he committed adultery along with many other sins that he committed, which God has been so good to show us. You know, if we thought everybody in the Bible was perfect, we wouldn't feel like we had a chance, would we? But David, I'm sure, thought, but my sin is so big, you know. But God says in Him, in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven according to the riches of His grace. In Jeremiah, he tells us there's nothing too difficult for God to do. Sin is sin. Don't categorize your sins. Don't try to judge them on a scale of 1 to 10. Sin is sin, and sin grieves the Holy Spirit, and it quenches His work in our lives. And so whether our sins are big or whether they are small, they need to be forgiven. And whether our sin against another person is big or whether it's small, we need to ask forgiveness. And so we can accept the fact that God's grace is bigger than man's sin, and He is forgiving, and so we should be able to forgive others. Okay, what about that besetting sin that you commit over and over and over again? I think those are the ones that probably cause the most guilt in our life, if we're talking here about being able to forgive ourselves. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. That sin which detours us from God's plan in our lives. What is a besetting sin? In Philip's translation, he uses the phrase, the sin which dogs our feet. The Revised says, the sin which clings so closely. And the Living Bible says, the sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. Those sins, those little sins that we kind of want to just hug up to us. You know, we really don't want to admit that they're sins. We really don't want to get rid of them. Those sins that just beset us, it could be sins that we justify, like, well, that was just a little white lie, or that was just stretching the truth a little bit. That's not sin, you know. I just stretched the truth. I exaggerated a little bit. Something that we might do that might be legal but not morally right. How many of you drive over 55 miles an hour? See, we're breaking the law. Is that sin? Is that a besetting sin? You know, maybe it doesn't bother you, you know. It bothers me now because I've used that illustration so many times that, boy, I set that cruise control right on 55. But, you know, is it those little things which we just think are really not that important, and then we begin, they pile up on us, you know, and we think, well, what am I going to do with these things? What about this besetting sin? I just confess the same thing over and over again. Maybe it's a gossiping heart. You know, and you gossip, you say something about someone else, and then you say to God that night or that afternoon or whenever, you know, oh, God, why did I do that? You know, I know better than that. And yet, tomorrow we go out and we do the same thing over again. And it's not that God won't forgive us. You know, we can ask His forgiveness for that sin. We need to repent, and repent means we need to turn, and we need to forsake those things. But God will still hear and forgive, and we need to accept that. And Micah 7:18-19 says, who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over rebellious acts and does not retain anger? And in Psalm 106:43-44, talking about the children of Israel, it says, many times He delivered them, but they repeatedly reverted to their rebellious ways. Nevertheless, He regarded their afflictions when He heard their cry. You see, all they had to do was come to God, and He heard them. They just confessed their sins, and God was immediately there. Psalm 106:43-44. Remember again what I said a while ago. It is not God's unwillingness to forgive, but our unwillingness to believe and to receive the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus. Okay, what if I still feel condemned? Just find you some verses. There are some listed right here. John 8:11, where Jesus forgave the woman who was brought to him who'd been caught in the act of adultery. He said, I forgive you, but go and sin no more. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If I'm still feeling condemned, if I'm still feeling guilty, even though I've confessed my sins, find you some promises in the Word that say that God has forgiven you. Romans 8:33-34 says, we are to believe God's Word, accept Christ's work on the cross, and live by faith. Live by the faith that God has forgiven that sin, and that we can go forth knowing that God's forgiveness is ours. Okay, what is the state of the forgiven? We're down to Roman numeral D if you're following along in your outline. The state of the forgiven, or what is our life now? And I'm just going to read one verse out of those that are listed there. Colossians 1:22 out of the Living Bible says, and now as a result, Christ has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are standing there before Him with nothing left against you. Nothing left that He could even chide you for. The New American Standard says that you are holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Remember, because of what Christ has done, not because of anything that I've done, but because I can be that way in Jesus Christ, I can accept the forgiveness of God, and then I can forgive others. And I want to close with just a quote from Corrie Ten Boom. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. The forgiveness of Jesus not only takes away our sins, it makes them as if they had never been. Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We are forgiven. Accept that. We are to be forgiving. Practice it, and let it be a life-changing principle in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, which is enduring. For that word which we can stand upon, which we can claim, which we can believe. And thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that is ours. And teach us, Father, to be forgiving even as you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, questions? Comments?
Go ahead.
I've been struggling with this year, and I have found a way that breaks Satan's pattern. When, you know, it's grinding away. You think you've forgiven, and then the thought comes back again, and all the emotions come back. Mm-hmm. And I've used this for anger and forgiveness, and it's worked for me. I'm a visual person. Mm-hmm. I have to have a little cue. I just snap my fingers 3 times and say, forgetting what's behind, I press on for the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I just say, Robert, you've spent enough time on that. 3 seconds is enough time to spend. Let me be a quick forgiver. That's behind. I'm pressing on for the next thing to come. And it's broken, getting bogged down and retaining that most of the time. It's still a struggle sometimes, but it's not.
Good. Thank you for sharing that. I think we're all visual in that respect of just being able, some little something that triggers, you know, and it brings to our mind then that, well, you don't know how much this study on forgiveness is. I thought when I was asked to do it the first time, I thought, well, you know, I don't have any problem with forgiveness. I didn't realize how much problem I had with forgiveness. Forgiving myself, I have a lot of guilt, I realize. And I had to get a lot of that settled with God. Somebody else have a question or a comment?
Well, you thought that as being a Corrie Ten Boom's talk.
Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. And boy, it does. When we can truly forgive someone else or ourselves accept God's forgiveness. It just breaks all that resentment. Okay? Someone else? That's all right. Okay. Psalm 106, 43 and 44.
106.
Thank you all for being so attentive. I know this is a hard time of day. You know, you've sat for a long time, and you all did real well. I would not have been surprised had there been sleepiness or... because this is a hard time to have a workshop.
We trust listening to this audio message from The Cove has been a meaningful experience. You may want to recommend the ministry of the Billy Graham Lay Center at The Cove to your friends. For more information, write The Cove, Post Office Box 19010, Asheville, North Carolina 28815. Or you can call toll-free outside of North Carolina 1-800-THE-COVE. For those of you in North Carolina, 1-800-532-5299.